Thank you, Alan. So let me start with a question, quite a challenging question for a Sunday morning. If I lived in North Korea or Afghanistan, we wouldn't even bother asking this question, but for here of us in the West, it's a bit more of a real question. So the question is this: if it was illegal to be a Christian here in the UK at the moment, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Now, if you don't consider yourself a Christian here this morning, then obviously that question's not for you. But perhaps you might like to think about it in relation to those you know who would call themselves Christians. Can you tell from their lives? Would you be tempted to report them? But if you do call yourself a Christian here this morning, that question stands. If it was illegal to be a Christian right now, would there be enough evidence to convict you? That is to say, could your family, your friends, your neighbours, your work colleagues, could they actually tell from your life? Would they be able to know that you were a Christian? Would the things that you say and don't say, what about the things that you do and don't do? What about the things that you post on social media and don't post? Would the way that you live give it away to those around you that you actually belong to Jesus, that you follow him, that he is your Lord? It's quite a question, isn't it? How has Jesus, if he has, changed your life? How does your faith make a difference to you? Where does it cost? What's the challenge? What difference does calling Jesus Lord actually make? And can those around you see? Because a Christian is not just someone who wants Jesus to save them. It's someone who has Jesus as their Lord. And if Jesus is going to be Lord, then there will be consequences and changes. If Jesus genuinely is your Lord, that means he's going to be in charge of your life. And it will cost you. There will be changes. People will be able to tell. Today we're going to look at the life of someone who did meet Jesus, and it cost him. It cost him a lot. Financially, it was an expensive day. But in terms of true life, real life, eternal life, it was a fantastic day. It was a day that he never regretted for a moment, and it changed his life for good, forever. So in a moment, we're going to look at Zacchaeus in the book of Luke, chapter 19. But before Alistair comes to read us the passage, it's good to know how it fits into the book of Luke. I don't know if you're a Britain's Got Talent fan. It's probably just our family that's obsessed. But whenever they show an act on Britain's Got Talent, they always take a few moments to give you a little glimpse into the person's backstory, what's going on in their life that led them to this moment. And quite often, knowing just a bit more about them brings the whole thing alive. And the same is true for God's Word. We generally get so much more from the Bible when we just take a few moments to look at the bigger picture. Sometimes just knowing a little bit more of the background to what we're reading can open up the text in a new and powerful way. So in Luke's Gospel that we're going to look at this morning, you might like to turn to it. It's going to be in your sheet when Alistair comes to read it. It's in that weekly sheet that we give you. And today, as I say, we're reading from Luke. Now, like all Gospel writers, Luke hasn't just jotted any old thing that he found out about Jesus down in some random order. Luke has carefully investigated what he's written about. He's thought exactly how he's going to present his material. He's shaped it. He's got particular themes that he wants to draw out. And this account of Zacchaeus comes at what's called the end of the travel narrative in Luke's Gospel. This is the middle section of Luke's Gospel, chapters 9 to 19, the middle section when Jesus sets off from Galilee and travels to Jerusalem. And the motif of travel or journey in Luke's material represents discipleship. What does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? That's what this whole section of the Gospel is about. And we can see how this theme of journey represents discipleship. It comes through in Luke's other writing in the book of Acts. Luke describes the Christians as followers of the way. But here in Luke's Gospel, at the end of this journey section, this travel narrative, we meet the man Zacchaeus, a model of what real discipleship is about, an example of what it truly looks like to follow Jesus. And we'll also see in this story some of the other major themes that Luke opens up in his Gospel. Perhaps the most obvious that stands out straight away is Luke's interest in wealth and possessions, and just how this intersects with being a disciple of Jesus. We're about to meet a tax collector, and if we lived in the first century, we would definitely think straight away about money. What would happen to this money that the tax collector had collected? Luke is hugely interested in what God has got to say to those who've got wealth and possessions. It's his gospel that is the one that's most concerned with these things. He's got several unique stories that aren't recorded in the other books. They directly address wealth. And we also see this theme continue in the book of Acts, Luke's second volume. He's keen to tell us how the early church shared their possessions, gave generously to those in need, even to believers that they'd never even met, something unheard of at that time. So it's Luke who records Jesus' teaching as, "Blessed are the poor," not, as Matthew says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit," which perhaps feels more comfortable for us in the West. And it's also Luke who records Jesus' difficult words, "Woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort." Now, we don't want to miss here Luke. He records Jesus saying lots of different things to different people in different situations. There isn't a one size that fits all. Jesus tells one person to give everything away. He tells another to lend generously, which clearly you can only do if you haven't given everything away. So there's different things for different people. But Luke wants us to know that being a follower of Jesus will impact our attitude to money. And another of Luke's themes that comes through in this passage we're about to hear is that of shared meals. Much of the action in Luke's gospel occurs round tables, around eating. This was very much part of their culture. Meals cemented social and business relationships. But these kind of meals were usually really carefully constructed social things. You didn't invite those who you considered far below you. You invited your equals, or perhaps those you'd aspire to be like. Luke has meals that wreck this social order completely. If you're going to follow Jesus, he says, it'll make a difference to who's at your table. And finally, one of Luke's key themes that we'll come across this morning in our passage is that of salvation. Listen to hear what happens to this man. When he calls Jesus Savior, Luke wants to show us what salvation looks like. It's not just a label that anyone can claim. Receiving salvation will bring transformation. To repent and believe will change everything. So with that in mind, we're going to have a closer look at the story of Zacchaeus. As I mentioned, it's in your sheet. Do turn to it. It's a much-loved, probably familiar story. You might have read it as a child, but we're going to look at it again this morning. Alistair, do come and read it for us. I've left it up there for you. Thank you. So it's Luke chapter 19, verses 1 to 10.
Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will give back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today, salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost.
Thank you, Alistair. So let's have a look, closer look at this passage in three sections. The before Zacchaeus meets Jesus, the meeting when he meets Jesus, and the after. What happens to him after he's met Jesus? So let's start with the before. Well, Luke tells us quite a lot about Zacchaeus in just the first couple of verses. He lives in Jericho. He's a chief tax collector, which must mean that he's an older man who's been doing it for quite a while. He's wealthy and he's short. Now, however valuable we all find those central services that our taxes pay for, what's not to like about free healthcare and roads and education and all those kind of things, however much I like these things, the truth be told, I don't really like paying taxes. I mean, I don't sit there thinking, oh, I wonder if I've paid enough. No, I do pay it, but it's, you know, it's hard. We all pay taxes, but no one goes goody-goody. And that's when we actually believe in what our country's doing with them in general. But take this back to Jesus' day, when taxes were collected by the Roman oppressors, people who had conquered them, and they were being collected by members of your own society who were working against you on behalf of these oppressors. Well, that makes the whole area of tax collecting very unpleasant. Tax collectors were hated and despised. You did not invite a tax collector to have a meal with you. And if they invited you, you would not go. So although it doesn't directly tell us, anyone reading Luke's account in the first century knew that as a chief tax collector, Zacchaeus did not have any friends. He was probably despised and hated by virtually the whole residency of Jericho. Mr. Mean personified. But then Jesus arrives in town. And so secondly, we have the meeting. Now, we don't know what led Zacchaeus to go out and try and see Jesus. Maybe he'd heard rumors of a new teacher who did actually spend time with tax collectors and sinners. Maybe he'd heard about the blind seeing, the lame walking, the miraculous things that Jesus was doing. Perhaps he just wanted to see who this person was that everyone kept going on about. Perhaps he suddenly felt the emptiness of his life. We don't know. But for whatever reason, he decides to head out and see if he can meet this man, to see him for himself. Only because he's so short and the crowd's so big, he can't see anything. So Luke tells us in verse 4 that he runs ahead and climbs a sycamore fig tree. He probably figures no one will see him, and he'll be able to see Jesus clearly when he comes by. Now, I don't know about you, but I have not climbed any trees really recently. And I certainly don't know any rich middle-aged men who are really into climbing trees. So it's not something I'd really be expecting a wealthy middle-aged Jewish man to do. So I take it that Zacchaeus was pretty darn determined to see Jesus that day. He really, really did not want to miss him. Which is, I guess, why Jesus unexpectedly stops and looks up. And Jesus sees Zacchaeus. But unlike everybody else who has seen Zacchaeus up to that point, Jesus does not see and reject. He does not see and despise. He does not see, judge, and turn away. This is grace. This is Jesus treating somebody with honor who deserves condemnation. This is the grace of our God in action. So verse 5, Jesus stops and says, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. Now in that culture, it was a huge honor for the great and the good to invite themselves to your house. We might not be so keen today if somebody invites themselves round, but for that culture, for them to invite themselves to your house was a huge honor. So for Jesus, the celebrated preacher and miracle worker, to invite himself to Zacchaeus' house, well, that was extraordinary. It would have been the absolutely last place that the people of Jericho expected him to go. And Jesus isn't exactly shy about inviting himself either, is he? Luke records it very forcefully in Greek. Come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. It's not a, how'd you feel about me popping over to your place? Should we do lunch? What do you reckon? No, it's an utter imperative. I must come to your house, and I must come now, today. When Luke uses the word today in his gospel, it gives us a clue that something important is happening. When Jesus was born, today in David's town, a savior is born, he records. Or when Jesus starts his ministry, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. The time is now. Something important is happening. And Zacchaeus responds accordingly, without hesitation. He came down at once and welcomed him gladly. Suddenly, something has happened to this hardened tax collector. This is not the Zacchaeus that Jericho knew. So let's look finally at Zacchaeus after he meets Jesus. So the after. Well, as we saw, Zacchaeus welcomes Jesus gladly. He doesn't argue, he doesn't protest, he just invites him in gladly. I don't know if he stopped and thought about it and thought, oh no, I haven't got anything to eat, but he just welcomes Jesus in. When grace is offered, he grabs it with both hands, and he's not going to let Jesus slip away now that he's found him. The crowd are rather less impressed. What on earth is Jesus doing? Couldn't Jesus tell that this man is a despicable specimen of the Jewish race? But they didn't see what Jesus saw. This man had been utterly changed by receiving grace. All of a sudden, Zacchaeus stands up, and then the crowd can see it too when they hear what he says. Verse 8, Zacchaeus says, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I'll pay back four times as much." Now, if there's anything that tax collectors are renowned for, it's their love of money. To be a tax collector, they'd given up on reputation and friends and affection. Money is what they're about. But when Zacchaeus meets Jesus, everything changes. He gives half his possessions to the poor and promises to pay back four times the amount he's cheated from others. It's quite a radical turnaround. It's not just a gesture of generosity. It's an extreme, dramatic response. So there's no question in the minds of anyone that day as to whether this man has changed. They can see it. Now, the Old Testament law had all sorts of detailed instructions for all sorts of things, and it actually covers this specific situation where somebody's defrauded or cheated a fellow Jew. And the law said that if you did that, you had to give back what you'd taken wrongly, and you had to add 20%, give an extra fifth back to make restitution for what you'd done. But Zacchaeus is a man who's received grace. He's received the extraordinary generosity of God. He's someone who doesn't deserve anything, but has received acceptance. He's been welcomed by Jesus. He knows that God's grace is abundant. And so he responds abundantly, generously. He doesn't just give back 120% to those who he's wronged, or even double. He gives back four times as much, 400%. He's not someone who's trying to keep the letter of the law because he really ought to. He's someone who's totally changed on the inside and who wants to respond. He's not thinking, how little can I get away with? He's thinking, how generous can I be? His heart's changed, and so his life changes. There's no doubt that this man is now a follower of Jesus. Everyone can see what's going on. No wonder Jesus says in verses 9 and 10, "Today salvation has come to your house, to this house, because this man too was a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." So, this account of Zacchaeus meeting Jesus, or perhaps described better as Jesus meeting Zacchaeus, well, I think it's got a whole pile of challenges for us this morning. First of all, if we claim to be a disciple of Jesus, but our life hasn't changed at all, well, I wonder if we truly have met him. The more we look at God's word, the more we see people who have encountered Jesus and responded positively to him, they are changed. Being a Christian is not about adding some nice blessings to an otherwise unchanged life. Zacchaeus makes it clear that becoming a Christian is about deciding to make Jesus Lord, the one in charge, the one to whom we bend the knee. It's about Jesus being in charge. It's about becoming people who've received grace, who are changed by grace, who respond with grace. And it will cost us. Christianity that costs nothing probably is nothing. But did Zacchaeus regret the great cost he'd paid? Not for one moment. Easter reminded us recently that Jesus has given everything for us. And if we truly understand and accept that, it will change everything. But we need to see how much we need him. Jesus said, "The Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." But we have to recognize that we are lost before we can be found. It's not enough to sing passionate songs about Jesus and what he's done. If we truly meet him, lives will change. It cost Jesus to make it happen, and it will cost us too. So today, if we claim to be the people of God, then we need to have a good look at ourselves, don't we? Make sure we're not fooling anyone, not fooling ourselves. Because I assure you that our family and relatives and neighbors and colleagues, they won't be fooled for a moment. Can people tell that we follow Jesus from our lives, from our language? Do we talk differently? Do we use our time differently? Do we post differently on social media? Do we live differently? It needs to be clear from our lives that Jesus is Lord. And if it doesn't, well, perhaps we need to look a little harder for Jesus. Perhaps we haven't really met him yet. And then specifically, as we read this passage, I think there's a challenge about generosity. How generous are we as people? With our lives, with our time, with our gifts. If Zacchaeus teaches us anything here, it's how closely linked salvation and generosity are, I think. Luke could say that saved people are generous people. They've received God's grace and they respond. So how generous are we? And how generous are we with our homes? Are we known for our hospitality, our warmth? We live in an increasingly inhospitable society, don't we? I think many cultures around the world would be shocked at how inhospitable Surrey in particular is. I think the New Testament's a direct challenge to that. There may be all kinds of reasons. We might be overstretched, insecure, unwell, busy. We might have family members who see things quite differently to us. I know it's complicated. But if we read through Luke's Gospel and the book of Acts, and we see just how often meals and hospitality appears, I think it might be a bit more core than we think it should be. Now, of course, some have more than a gift from others, but I think warm, open tables characterize the life of the early church. We don't need to be smart or sophisticated. We're not trying to impress anybody. We're just trying to give a welcome. Maybe this morning Jesus is challenging us about the welcome in our home. And of course, we wouldn't be doing justice, would we, to Luke's account if we didn't think clearly about that link between salvation and money. People who've truly met Jesus will be generous with their resources, especially with their money. Now, for Zacchaeus, there was more than just giving generously to the poor. He had to sort out his past mistakes as well. Financial faithfulness wasn't just about what he gave away, it was how he used what he kept as well. And we need to wrestle with that too. But if you've met God and salvation has truly come to your house, then we'll discover a new generosity. Now, it's much easier to be generous with your money, isn't it, if you're not worried about it? So perhaps the best way that we can respond this morning is to sign up to the next CAP course so that we can learn how to use our money more wisely and make it go further. Let's make sure we're in charge of our finances rather than them being in charge of us. If we meet God, we'll use our money differently to those around us. You see, meeting Jesus does change everything. Be under no illusions. If you haven't yet decided to follow Jesus, do be clear, this Christianity business is not a little hobby or a nice club to join. This is what Jesus lived and died for, that we might have life, that we might be saved. Christianity is a life or death thing. Meet Jesus, and things will not be the same again. So this morning, the invitation is that we meet Jesus afresh. We receive again his grace to us, and we respond to him in generosity, freely, decisively, with open hands. If the band would like to come up, in a moment we're going to sing a last couple of songs. We might go slightly over 12, sorry about that, but I think we just need a moment to reflect. And I'd like you to think about your own lives. Who's really in charge? Is Jesus Lord? How does your life reflect the life of Jesus? Is there something that God is saying to you today? And if you feel it's appropriate for you, you might like to think about a particular area of your life where perhaps you're holding onto it really tightly and not letting Jesus be Lord. Is an area where God is prompting you to let him be in charge? Maybe it's your whole life. Maybe this morning you need to come and give him your life. Maybe it's a part of your life, your finances, your house, your time. Might be something different. But if you'd like to, I'm going to invite you to come up, and there's a tin of stones here. I'd like to invite you to come up to take a stone. Use that to represent whatever it is that God's speaking to you about. And then come and place it at the foot of the cross. So I'll put the stones here. No pressure to do this at all, just if it's helpful and God is calling you to do that this morning. It may be that you'd like to just pray in your seat. It may be you'd like to stand and sing. It may be that you'd like to pray with somebody. If so, Di and Alan are going to go to the back and they'd love to pray with anybody who would like to pray with somebody. But let's meet Jesus afresh this morning and invite him to come and change our lives. Thank you.